Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles today and turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're on a journey through the Gospel of Mark, which is thought to be the very first gospel that was written. And it's actually believed that that it is the gospel account of Peter. And so Mark was a mentor, or Peter mentored Mark, and so the scholarship says that I'm a little bit out of my element today because I have my mic on, but I don't have it on today. So give me a minute. Let me get this straightened out. Hold on just a second. All right, we'll do it this way. Yeah, here we go. All right, let me say it's so good to look out and see you today and to welcome you and to worship. And I'm looking forward to our time together following Life Group Hour. We can break bread together around the table. It's been a long time since we've had a fellowship meal together as a church. And so I'm excited to just be able to break some bread together with you and fellowship together and rejoice together. But we're continuing through this journey through the Gospel of Mark. And we're still in the first chapter. And today I want to share out of verses 21 to 28. This is in a series of messages. And our worship theme is Yours is the glory, and it's where we're focusing on the glory of God, what it means and how it can play out, and different key words from each passage each week that can help us to understand God's glory. So let me read the passage and then share some thoughts from there. Now Jesus and the four disciples that he has called up to this point, that is Andrew and Simon, later to be called Peter, and then James and John. Those are the sons of thunder, and they're the sons of Zebedee. And John, of those two brothers, John is the one that is the writer of the Gospel of John. So these first four disciples and Jesus, they're headed to Capernaum. And Capernaum is kind of becomes the base out of which Jesus ministers. It's where Peter has a home. It's where other disciples are from. It's, if you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's kind of on the northern shoreline, Capernaum is. And that's the place where so much of Jesus' ministry happened. And so that's where they are. And so it comes to the Sabbath. That was their day of worship. And Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus sternly said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." Naturally, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. One of the things that I love about this passage is that it places Jesus in the gathering of God's people on the day of worship. And every Sabbath, we can know that Jesus was in the synagogue. So being in the gathering of God's people was a priority to Jesus. And so we can know that every day that we're gathered with the Lord's people for worship, that we are walking in the way of Jesus. And so I love that about the Lord, and that he was in the house of the Lord for worship week after week. As I said, our worship theme is simply this: Yours is the glory, O Lord. All the glory belongs to God. Now, last week I said this, not because he is so glory hungry, like somebody that wants all the attention for themselves, But actually, all the glory belongs to the Lord, because it is the Lord's glory, I believe, that draws people to Him. That when they see the glory of God, it is what draws them to the Lord and into relationship with Him. Now, there's no doubt that the holiness of God causes us to be aware of who we are in our sinfulness and in our humanity. And there's a sense in which we are fearful and in awe of God's glory and God's holiness. But I want to say that when God's holiness is shining bright, that we really see God for who God is, and we experience His presence. And when we see the Lord for who the Lord is, and we experience the very presence of God in our lives, everything changes, I believe. That's why I say that it's His glory that draws people into relationship with Him. His glory, His presence, His light changes the very lives of people. Many of us could testify about how it is that God has come into our lives and brought about a change. Maybe the Lord has shown us areas of our life that need to be changed, or I could even say corrected or made right, and our lives get on a better pathway, a better trajectory, and the Lord's glory or His light changes us. He changes our trajectory. He changes our character. He changes our affections. God becomes greater in our lives when we experience His glory. And so all the glory belongs to God. That's what I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when John the Baptist is asked about so many people who were flocking to Jesus instead of him. John the Baptist was the predecessor to Jesus, and it kind of set the stage for Jesus. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, most everybody kind of turns their attention to Jesus. And so John is asked about this, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says this. He says, "He," or Jesus, "must become greater, and I must become less." He is greater than me, John says. The fact is, Jesus' ministry and message is designed. It is designed to become the focus of what God is wanting to do in my life and in your life. Let me say that again. Jesus' message and His ministry, the focus of it, is designed to become what the focus of what God is doing in my life and in your life. It's not designed to be secondary. It's not designed to be good for us when we get to it. No, it's actually what God has designed to become the focus of our lives. He becomes greater in our lives, not lesser. And if we were to be honest, there are a lot of things, a lot of people in our lives that God needs to be greater than. Many times when we're facing major life issues, or maybe in life when major problems come along, it's easy for other things and other people to become the authority for us. You see, the key word that I want to extend to us today is that word authority. There is something about Jesus and His authority that glorifies God or gives God all the glory. When major life issues come along or problems come along, they become, people and things can become the authority for us. So we turn to experts for their advice, or we turn to influencers for their recommendations, or we hold on to what we believe will give us the preferred outcome that we desire. And before long, they become our authority. Now, what do I mean by authority? Well, a textbook definition is along these lines. Authority is having power, control, or influence over a person or in a particular situation. Or you could also see an authority as an expert in a field. When we give an expert Or even when we give a particular goal that we've set before us authority over us, it obscures and overshadows the place that Jesus Christ should have in our lives. If we're not careful, Jesus can actually become less of an authority in our lives than many experts and other influences that surround us. That's what had happened in the service, in the synagogue, in the church that we read about. God had become less of an authority. There was no desire to experience God's glory. No desire to see the Lord's light or to feel His presence, to discover His new life. All of those things had been diminished. Here's how I see God's reduced authority in this passage. Look back at the passage if you can. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, it talks about that there was a man in their synagogue. Now, this man in the synagogue, I don't believe is someone that had just shown up for church that day as a guest of someone. I actually believe that this man was a part of the synagogue. He was there week in and week out. And this man in their synagogue, I see it as this group of people tolerating and accepting damaging realities. Now, I'm not denying or diminishing the fact that this man was occupied by an unclean spirit. And in this day and time, in 2023, I'm one, maybe one of a few who believe that the devil can actually occupy the life of someone and can bring about in their lives great damage and great bondage. And God's reduced authority in this congregation is evidenced by the fact that this man was just a part of their group, as he was, occupied by an unclean spirit. There was no sense of urgency or concern about the fact that this was that guy's reality and that the enemy was damaging his life. They tolerated and accepted those damaging realities of this man occupied by an unclean spirit. I say it this way. Those folks had given the devil comfortable space in their midst. He was there occupying that man's life, and they seemed to be okay with it. To me, that's an indication that in the presence of those people, God's authority was greatly diminished. There were other things that were important to them that they focused on, that they accepted, that they tolerated, and God's authority was greatly diminished. I see it also in verse 27. These people were amazed at what Jesus was teaching and what Jesus was doing. And they say it this way, "Ah, look, a new teaching." Now, as I read that, as I think about that, to me, the rub there is that these were people who were very interested in teaching. Teach me more. I want more information. Teach me more and more and more. Hey, look, I love this guy. I'm so glad he's in church. It's a new teaching. I've been waiting for a new teaching to come along. Thank you. And it's as if this amazement over a new teaching indicated that for them there was a lust for information, more information. I need to know more. Teach me more. Give me a new idea, a new teaching. And they were more interested in a new teaching than they were in the presence of God. And to me, that indicates that focus on a new teaching indicates that God's authority in their midst had been greatly reduced. And there's another example in these verses. Look at verse 27 again. It says that they were so amazed at what Jesus had done for this man, casting out or speaking to this unclean spirit, and that unclean spirit being cast out, and even with a shriek. How about that for a day in church? They were so amazed, so surprised. It's almost as if they were surprised at the Holy Spirit's presence. That when Jesus showed up, the glory of God came in with him. And the glory of God could not exist in the same space as an unclean spirit. And it's as if the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, cast that unclean spirit out and said, if I'm going to be here, the Lord says, you cannot be here, and you must go. To me, the indication of that God's authority was reduced is that they were so amazed by that. Here, this guy we've been so comfortable with all this time who had an unclean spirit, we always knew there was something not quite right about him. They were so amazed and surprised that the Holy Spirit would actually accomplish this thing. To me, that indicates that God's glory had been reduced in the midst of the people. They were interested in a new teaching, but they were completely unfamiliar with what the Holy Spirit does when the Holy Spirit shows up. So God's authority was reduced among this people. Jesus pushes against reducing God's authority. He called it out when he spoke to the unclean spirit in the synagogue that day. He was the only one who could. He was the only one with the authority. The authority to cast out an unclean spirit. The authority to usher in God's glory. God's presence. And what happens, the blessings that come when God is glorified. I'll give them to you now, but I want to share them as we go a little bit further. For me today, what I want to present to you is that the blessings of God's glory that come to us when God is glorified is His incredible light. God's glory indicates His great light that shines. And His light shines into your life and into my life and into our church. It's a light that illuminates. It opens our eyes to understand Him in greater capacity. It illuminates our hearts and opens up our hearts to Him in greater capacity so that our desires for the Lord are increasing and increasing, not diminishing and diminishing. When God's glory is shining in our life, we are delighting in the Lord and desiring the Lord even more. We want to be in His presence even more and abide with Him. The light of His presence is one of the blessings of God being glorified. Not only that, I see it in what happened in this man that was in the synagogue, where that evil spirit or that unclean spirit was cast out. Listen, that brother gained some new freedom in an instant in his life. The bondage was gone. The chains that had gripped him, whether it was manifest physically or emotionally, those were broken and fell off of him in an instant. New freedom came to his life. And when God is glorified in our lives and in the midst of our people, there's new freedom that comes to the lives of people. That's one of the blessings of God being glorified, that people discover new freedom in their lives. And not just that, but another blessing that comes from God being glorified is that there's a kind of joy, happiness and joy in our lives that cannot be quenched. It can't be explained, but it's just a joy that comes from the Lord when God is glorified. So these gifts of light and freedom and joy for a new way forward. I promise you, that guy did not walk out of church that day the same. He walked out free, he walked out full of joy for a new way of life. Jesus called it out that day in church, but he calls it out now. Jesus calls it out now, today, in this place and in our lives, if we'll pay attention to him and open up our lives for Jesus to go to work on us. Jesus says that he has and he is the authority that ensures that God will be glorified in us. In Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus says this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has the authority. All authority is his to glorify God in our lives. Jesus' authority over you and me, though, I want to be clear, is not a negative. Hear me. Jesus' authority over you and me is not a negative. He's not wanting to control us and exercise power over us. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes it very clear how he was with people. He says, I have come to serve you, not to lord it over you. Jesus having authority over us doesn't mean that he is in control of us or that he is exercising power over us. That is not the kind of authority that I'm talking about. But he is wanting to deal with the ways that the devil damages us. Jesus' authority does want to deal with how it is the devil affects us and damages us. And I would say today, there's nobody in this room that's free from that. It may not be that you're possessed, but it could be that there's some damage there. Somebody's damaged you. And unfortunately, sometimes that causes us to damage others. And the Lord wants to deal with that, and his authority over us means that he can deal with that. I'm glad to know there's somebody that can deal with the damage that's in me. Jesus' authority is different. His goal is to do what he did in the synagogue, to deal with damage, to deal with the devil, work to cast it out, work to deal with it, to heal it, so that then he can usher in to our lives God's glory, God's presence, God's blessings when he's glorified. And do you remember what those blessings are? Light, freedom, and joy. Yes. For a new way forward through life. You may not tell anybody this today, but in your heart, you are longing for a new way of life. The life that you've known is getting really old, really fast. And you're dying in a way for a new way of life. I want to tell you, this idea of Jesus having authority over your life is a way that Jesus can bring into your life God's glory and set you on a new way forward through life. Now listen, when we acknowledge and then adjust to the authority of Jesus over our lives, God is bound to get to be glorified. And when he gets the glory, we get the blessing. When God gets the glory in our lives, we get the blessings from God. So today I want to leave you with a couple of questions and some answers that I've come up with. Maybe these will be a help to you. Maybe the Lord will speak to you some answers for yourself. So what are the blessings of Jesus' authority over us? Well, first of all, the first blessing is this. We can know that God will be pleased with us. We cannot earn God's pleasure. We cannot earn God's grace. Those are God's gift to give to us. But we can desire. We can desire and want to please God. And we can know that when Jesus has authority over us, when we have given the Lord authority over us, we can know that God is pleased. The second blessing that comes to us because of Jesus' authority over us is this. We can trust that our steps are ordered by someone greater than us. So when we're trying to figure out our way forward, what should I do in my life? What should be my next step? Lord, I need to know. We can trust, because Jesus has authority over us, that our steps are ordered by someone greater than us. Psalm 37:23 says this, the steps of a good woman and a good man are ordered or established by the Lord. Here's a third blessing that comes to us when Jesus' authority is over us. We can enjoy his presence. And it is actually the presence of God that satisfies us. It satisfies us deeply at a deep, and I'll use this word, at a deep and abiding level. We can enjoy the presence of the Lord. Psalm 37 in verse 4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'll go out on a limb and say this. Of all the things, of all the people in this room, of all the desires that we could possibly have, that no one else could know about but us. And if we were to take all of those desires and put them all together, there is not one of those desires that will satisfy us if it were met, that would be more satisfying and more lingering and abiding and satisfy us at a deep level than the very presence of God in our lives. And we chase after everything else and everyone else and every other kind of experience and every other kind of identity. We chase after everything that we can possibly go after. And yet the one thing that we never turn to or give ourselves to is seeking the very presence of God in our lives. And yet that is the very thing that will satisfy us at the deepest and most abiding level. When Jesus walked into church that day, he brought the presence of God with him. So these are the blessings of Jesus' authority over us. We know that God is pleased. We know that we can trust that our steps are ordered by him, and we can enjoy his presence. Now, lastly, I want to give you several answers to this question. What adjustments can I make in my life to give Jesus more authority over me? Now, remember, giving Jesus authority over your life, I'm not suggesting that that's Jesus coming in and completely controlling and overpowering you and exercising power over you. Actually, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is one that comes along and offers, he serves us. He loves us and cares for us with a sacrificial kind of love. That's who Jesus is, and that's the kind of authority that he has to offer to us. So what adjustments can I make in my life to give Jesus more of that authority? The first is this: take time to seek God's presence more. Give time to it. It does not naturally happen. Matter of fact, naturally, everything else comes and gets in the way. You have to work at that, and you have to give yourself to it, and you have to take that time. You have to capture that time to seek the Lord's presence more. And I promise you, it will be rewarding in your life. If you seek the Lord more, if you take time to seek the Lord more, and you find that it's not rewarding, come and talk to me about it. And you can share with me your complaint. And I would encourage you to complain if you find that to be true. But I believe that if you take time to seek God's presence more, you will find that adjustment to be a blessing in your life. The second adjustment that we can make is to actually ask God to reveal to us or to show us what his plan is. There are times that we're trying to make a decision about something, or we're faced with a dilemma, or we're at a crossroads and we don't know which direction to go, and we wrestle with it, and we go and we seek the advice and the expertise of other people. We read articles and books and seek to gain all the information that we can about a particular thing. And none of those are bad in and of themselves. Matter of fact, if you were to sit down with me and I were to offer my advice or counsel, I might would advise you to do some of those things. But what ends up happening is we pursue all of that without ever realizing the importance, the necessity of seeking God's plan first. And so seek him. Lord, show me your way. Show me your plan in this situation. I'm facing a crossroads. I have questions that I cannot answer, and I need your help. I want to know your plan. Say it to the Lord, and let the Lord then begin to do his work. I can promise you, if you pray that prayer, he will not leave you in the dark. He will not ignore you. Now, he may not answer it the way that you want him to, and it may take time for him to reveal to you or to show you what his plan is. But I promise you, every time that I've asked the Lord to show me his plan about a particular thing, he's faithful and he'll do it. That's one of the adjustments that we can make in our life. Consult the Lord first and see what his plan is. Here's a third way. Confess anything, any of the things in your life that are causing damage. I can promise you those are sin. And they're brought about by the devil, by the enemy that seeks to damage us. Confess them to the Lord and let him cleanse you and forgive you and clean things up. Confess any things that are causing damage either to you or through you to others. Sometimes we tolerate things, behaviors and other things, thoughts and just things in our lives. We tolerate things that cause damage. You know, I'm not talking about alcohol and drugs. I mean, that's, and other substances like that, that bring about tremendous damage in our lives. We tolerate it and we hide it so that nobody will see it. We say we can handle it. But remember, Jesus' authority over us means that we need to make some adjustments. And there may be some things in your life that are damaging you, and you need to make that adjustment and allow the Lord to work in your life to get rid of the damage. And then you may be damaging some other people, and it's time for that to stop. The words that you say, the anger that you display, the prejudice, the criticism or the judgmentalism against other people, that's damaging. And that's not of the Lord. And it's time for that to end, to stop now, and to not continue on. And allow the authority of the Lord Jesus over you to deal with that kind of damage. That if he doesn't have authority over us, we can tend to cause damage. So that's a third adjustment. Here's a fourth adjustment that we can make in our lives. Humble yourself more before the Lord. Stop bowing up at the Lord with our human pride. Humble ourselves before the Lord more. That will never hurt us to humble ourselves before the Lord and be thankful to Him. If you want to know how to pray, start here. Find a prayer every day to be thankful for. God, thank you for, and just find something to be thankful for. Immediately, when you do that, when you pray that prayer, it gets your eyes off of you and your problems and the things that you've gotten wound up about, and it puts your focus on the Lord. God, thank you. And we become humble in that kind of praying. So, a fourth adjustment we can make is to humble ourselves before the Lord more. And then here's the last adjustment that we can make. Really seek to please Him and to obey what He's shown you. Don't walk out of church today and think that what you heard from the Lord today is something that you can leave in the sanctuary. Take it with you. Desire in your heart to please Him. There's nothing wrong with desiring to please Him. Desire to please Him and then to obey what the Lord has shown you. There are some things that the Lord has shown you, and He showed you months ago, years ago. He showed you some things that He wanted you to do. And you found a way to rationalize and to explain away and to figure out that you didn't have to do that thing. And it's almost as if the Lord is still waiting right there at that thing, waiting for you to obey Him. And when you obey Him, then the Lord will be ready to take you on to the next thing. I know there's something in my life right now I know the Lord told me about 3 years ago to do. And I've put it off and I've put it off and I've put it off. But this next week, I know I'll have a chance to obey and to do what the Lord has told me to do. And I'm going to do it. And it's not that the Lord hasn't been working in my life over these past 3 years, but it's like the Lord keeps reminding me. Now remember, I told you, I want you to do that. And so I'll be able to obey Him this next week. I'm happy about that. But anyway, seek to please Him and obey Him. Obey what He's shown you to do. And that will allow, those adjustments will give Jesus authority in your life and in mine. Is that a good word?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Let me pray, and this will bring to a conclusion our time of worship today. We're going to sing a response song in just a second, and in my prayer, I'm also going to pray a blessing over our time of fellowship and over our food. We'll also close out with some announcements. But as we pray right now, I want you to just simply have a moment to respond to what the Lord has spoken to you. I encourage you to just bow your heads and just be in an attitude of prayer. and just determine how it is that the Lord has spoken to you today. Maybe he's helped you to understand a particular way that your life will be blessed as Jesus has more authority in your life. Thank him for that. Thank him for those blessings. Maybe there are some adjustments that you know the Lord has laid on your heart today that you need to make. Lord, we ask you for your help to make those adjustments. They're not impossible. They're not too hard for us to do. Lord, you will enable us and help us to make those adjustments. And right now in this moment, we already say thank you. We already say thank you for the changes that are going to take place and for how you're going to be glorified more and more in our lives and in our church. And as you're glorified, Lord, people of all kinds from all different places respond to your glory and are drawn to you in relationship with you. And so we already say thank you and we already rejoice about the people who are going to be drawn to you through your glory shining in our lives and in our church. Lord, we thank you and we love you. And we thank you for this time of worship. What a glorious time it's been. We thank you for your presence, the glory of your presence, the light of your presence, the freedom that you bring, the joy that you give to us, Lord. We thank you. And all the glory is yours, O Lord. To that end, we give ourselves. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.